Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 4, the Hamsa Guya Prayers, Text 27 and 28. Manishino. Manishinon tar hridisani veshitam. Svashakti birnava bishcha trivridbihi. Vanim yata daruni panchadasyam. Manishaya nishkarshanti gudham. Savai mama shesha vishesha maya. Nisheda nirvana sukhanubhutihi. Sa sarva nama sacha vishvarupa. Prasida tamani ruktatma shaktihi. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Please repeat. Just as great learned brahmanas who are expert in performing ritualistic ceremonies and sacrifices can extract the fire dormant within wooden fuel by chanting the 15 Samideni mantras, thus proving the efficacy of the Vedic mantras. So those who are actually advanced in consciousness, in other words, those who are Krishna conscious, can find the Supersoul, who by his own spiritual potency is situated within the heart. The heart is covered by the three modes of material nature and the nine material elements. Material nature, the total material energy, the ego, the five material elements, the ego, the mind, and the five objects of sense gratification, and also by the five material elements and the 10 senses. These 27 elements constitute the external energy of the Lord. Great yogis meditate upon the Lord, who is situated as the Supersoul, Paramatma, within the core of the heart. May that Supersoul be pleased with me. The Supersoul is realized when one is eager for liberation from the unlimited varieties of material life. One actually attains such liberation when he engages in the transcendental loving service of the Lord and realizes the Lord because of his attitude of service. The Lord may be addressed by various spiritual names, which are inconceivable to the material senses. When will that Supreme Personality of Godhead be pleased with me? Purport. Very long purport. In his commentary on this verse, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur uses the word durvigyayam, which means very difficult to realize. The pure stage of existence is described in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, text 28, wherein Krishna says, Yesham tvandikata papam jananam punya karmanam te dvandvam mohanirmukta bhajanti mam dridavrataha. Quote, persons who have acted piously in previous lives and in this life, whose sinful activities are completely eradicated, and who are freed from the duality of delusion, engage themselves in my service with determination. Elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 14, the Lord says, Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantascha drita vrataha namasyantascha mam bhaktya nitya yukta pasate. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. One can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead after transcending all material impediments. Therefore, Lord Krishna also says in the Gita, chapter 7, text 3, Manushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatate siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam veti tatvataha. Quote, out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. And of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. To understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one must undergo severe penances and austerities. But since the path of devotional service is perfect, by following this process, one can very easily come to the spiritual platform and understand the Lord. This, too, is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 18, text 55, wherein Krishna says, Bhaktya mam abhijananti yavan yaschasmi tatvataha tatomam tatvato gyatva vishite tadanantaram. Quote, one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. Thus, although the subject matter is durvigyayam, extremely difficult to understand, it becomes easy if one follows the prescribed method. Coming in touch with the Supreme Personality of Godhead is possible through pure devotional service, which begins with Shravanam Kirtanam Vishno. In this regard, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 8, Text 5. Pravishta karna rundrena svanam bhava saro ruham. The process of hearing and chanting enters the core of the heart, and in this way one becomes a pure devotee. By continuing this process, one comes to the stage of transcendental love, and then he appreciates the transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, a pure devotee, by devotional service, is able to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, despite many material impediments, which are all various energies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Easily making his way through these impediments, a devotee comes directly in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. After all, the material impediments described in these verses are but various energies of the Lord. When a devotee is eager to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He prays to the Lord, Ainanda tunajikinkaram patitmam mam vishame bhavam buddhau kripaya tavapada pankacha stita duli sadrasam vichintaya. Quote, O son of Maharaj Nanda, Krishna, I am your eternal servitor, yet somehow or other I have fallen into the ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms at your lotus feet. Being pleased with the devotee, the Lord turns all his material impediments into spiritual service. In this connection, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes a verse from the Vishnu Purana. Hladini sandini samvit, tvai eka sarvasam stitao, hlada tapa kari mishra, tvai no gunavarjate. In the material world, the spiritual energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is manifested as tapa kari, which means causing miseries. Everyone hankers for happiness. But although happiness originally comes from the pleasure potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the material world, because of material activities, the pleasure potency of the Lord becomes a source of miseries. Hlada tapa kari. False happiness in the material world is the source of distress. But when one's endeavors for happiness are redirected towards the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this tapakari element of misery is vanquished. An example given in this connection is that extracting fire from wood is certainly difficult, but when the fire comes out, it burns the wood to ashes. In other words, experiencing the Supreme Personality of Godhead is extremely difficult for those devoid of devotional service, but everything becomes easier for a devotee, and thus he can very easily meet the Supreme Lord. Here, the prayer says that the form of the Lord is beyond the jurisdiction of material form and is therefore inconceivable. A devotee prays, however, My dear Lord, be pleased with me so that I may very easily see your transcendental form and potency. Non-devotees try to understand the Supreme Brahman by discussions of neti-neti. Nisheda nirvana sukhana bhutahi. A devotee, however, simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord, avoids such laborious speculations and realizes the existence of the Lord very easily. Om Jnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri. So first of all, I want to say how meaningful it is for me to be able to be speaking this morning in this temple, in this city, you know, Mumbai, Bombay, which was the place of so many of, you know, Srila Prabhupada's pastimes, you know, in this world. You know, he was here in the 1930s doing some of his business, but also serving the Gaudiya Math, you know, the institution established by, you know, his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. And, you know, he also came later here to beg from Sumati Muraji, you know, his passage to America, you know, from India, you know, on the ship Jaladuta. And then after he went to America, he came back here and brought the Krishna consciousness movement in a big way, you know, to Mumbai. So it's a, you know, great honor for me to be able to, you know, speak here this morning in this temple and in this city. We are reading the Hamsa Guhya prayers. So these prayers are being spoken by Daksha, Yeah, we learn in the first part of this chapter, actually the first verse, it describes how in the Swayambhuva Manvantara period, the human beings, the demigods, the demons, the nagas, the plants, the animals, they were all created. Swayambhuva Mantare, it says. So then the question is, how were the living beings manifested in other Manvantara periods? Now, so this is important information. It relates to my specific service to Srila Prabhupada. In the very beginning of the day of Brahma, the beginning of the Kalpa, the human beings, the plants, the animals, all the other forms of life, they were all created. So that means the beginning of the Kalpa, that's about 2 billion years ago. The Kalpa or day of Brahma lasts for 4,320,000,000 years. And, according to the Vedic cosmological calendar, we're now in about the middle of the Kalpa. There are 14 Manvantara periods in a Kalpa, each lasting, about 300 million years or so. So between, each Manvantara period, there are, devastations, after which the earth has to be repopulated, by the Prajapatis. So we're now in the seventh Manvantara period, the Vaivasvata Manvantara period. But we learn even in the Swayambhuva Manvantara period, stated in this chapter, human beings, plants, and animals were created. But as I said, after each Manvantara period, there's a devastation, after which the earth has to be repopulated. So these events described in this chapter are taking place in the Chakshusha Manvantara period, which was the sixth. We're now in the seventh. So in this sixth Manvantara period, we see that Daksha, who is serving as a Prajapati, is trying to repopulate the earth with all the different forms of plants, animals, other living things. But he's finding some difficulty, in doing it. At first he tried mentally to do it, but wasn't right. Things weren't coming out correctly. So now he's gone to perform some austerities, and as part of his austerities, he's chanting these Hamsaguya prayers, which Srila Prabhupada said had existed long before that, but he was just repeating them. So, in this particular prayer, we're learning that it's possible to extract, pure consciousness, Krishna consciousness, from the layers of material energy that are covering it. Just like an expert Brahman, he can extract fire from wood, by chanting mantras. So also, if we expertly chant, the Hare Krishna mantra, we can extract, the pure original consciousness, Krishna consciousness, from the layers of material energy that are now covering it. Cheto darpana marjanam, Lord Chaitanya said in his Shikshastikam, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra can remove the layers of material contamination that are covering the original consciousness of the soul. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunai Shravanadi Shuddhi Chitte Karya Udai. So in this verse, we learn Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema. This love for Krishna is eternally there within the heart. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunai. It's not that we import, you know, this love of Krishna from somewhere else. It's actually there within the heart, but it's become covered. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunai Shravanadi Shuddhi Chitti Karya Udai. And by chanting and hearing and performing the other activities of devotional service, this love for Krishna that is naturally there within the heart, this Krishna consciousness that is there, becomes manifest. It can become manifest. In the purport mentions that every living entity is searching after happiness. And this is natural because we are meant to be happy, and it's part of the constitution of the soul to be happy. Because we are part and parcel of Krishna. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchitananda Vigraha. It says Krishna, you know, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he has a form made of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Satchitananda Vigraha. But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Mamaivamso Jivaloke Jivabhuta Sanatana Manasastan Indriyani Prakritishtani Karshati. Says the soul is part of me. It's my fragmental part eternally. So if the soul is part of Krishna, it means it also shares in these qualities of Sat Chit Ananda. Just as Krishna is eternal, the soul is also eternal. Just as Krishna has his knowledge potency, so the soul also has some knowledge. Just as Krishna has ananda, spiritual pleasure, the soul also shares in that. Because it's part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just like the spark shares the qualities of the fire. It's of the same substance, but it's smaller. So, yes, we also possess eternity, knowledge, and pleasure as part of our constitutional existence, but in minute quality, in infinitesimal quantity. Whereas Krishna possesses all of these things in full. These three qualities, Sat, Chit, Ananda, are connected with three potencies, three of Krishna's spiritual potencies. The Sat, or existence, quality is associated with the Sandini potency, the potency that maintains, you know, eternal existence. And the Chit, or knowledge potency, is associated with, you know, the Samvit Shakti. And finally, this Ananda feature is associated with the Fladini Shakti, or pleasure potency. So originally, you know, we have as parts and parcels of Krishna, individual souls. We also have some of this Fladini Shakti. But the problem is, if we use this pleasure potency for our own selfish purposes, then it becomes tapakari. Instead of anandakari, it becomes tapakari. It becomes a source of misery. You know, this love for Krishna becomes transformed into lust. And when that happens, it becomes a source of so many miseries. So the secret of happiness is to, you know, always, you know, direct, you know, that pleasure-seeking potency towards its proper object, Krishna. The pure devotees, they give all of their love to Krishna. And normally, in material consciousness, we don't like to give ourselves completely to anyone else. Because in material consciousness, we think, okay, if I have something, say if I have some money, you know, $1,000, you know, if I give that $1,000 to someone else, then I don't have it. I've lost. And the other person has it. And we don't like to lose. So therefore, in our material dealings, we only give if we think we can get back at least as much or even better, more. So we behave in a fruitive way. Yes, I'll love you if you love me. Or, you know, in the stock market or something, you invest some money with the hope that, and the intention that, yes, you'll get back what you gave plus interest. So all material dealings are based on this principle, attachment to our possessions and desire to increase them. So therefore, most people, they don't want to give anything to anybody else unless they're going to get something back that's of equal and ideally greater value. So even in dealings with God, most people have the same mentality. Yes, I will give you $1,000, God, because I know that in the future I will get it back 10 times more somehow. You know, I will get in my next life. By giving, you will give me. There's this fruitive mentality. To give with the expectation of getting back more. But the pure devotees, they give all to Krishna with no expectation of getting anything in return. Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim, kavitam va jagadisha kamaye, mama janmani janmanishvare, bhagavad bhaktir hoitiki twayi. Lord Chaitanya expressed the ideal mentality of the devotee. Yes, I don't want anything in return for what I give you. I don't want money, I don't want followers, I don't want reputation, I don't want, you know, enjoyment with a nice husband and wife. I just want to be your servant eternally. But the mystery of devotional service is that if a devotee does that, then Krishna provides everything that, I mean, without even asking, you know, Krishna provides everything that the devotee needs. Yoga shema vahamyaham. And one experiences ever-increasing transcendental pleasure. And that's because we are part and parcel of Krishna. Just like our acharyas give the example, like the hand is part of the body. Now, if the hand tries to keep, you know, the food itself, it doesn't get the benefit. But if it gives all the food to the stomach, then naturally it gets the result. Even though it's given it away, it gets the result. Or just like the plant, the leaf is part of the plant. If you try to water the leaf, it doesn't get the result. But if you put the water on the root, then automatically it gets distributed to all the leaves and twigs and branches. So it's the same with this pleasure capacity that we have. If we try to give all our pleasure capacity to satisfying Krishna, then we don't lose. Actually, Krishna gives back more. And then if we give it all to Krishna, then we get more. Give it all to Krishna, more ananda. Give all our ananda to Krishna, Krishna gives back more and more. Anandam buddhi vardhanam. Lord Chaitanya says, yeah, ever-increasing ocean of transcendental pleasure. That's the nature of devotional service. That's the mystery of devotional service. That if we use our pleasure-seeking potency to try to give pleasure to Krishna by satisfying his desires as he expresses them to us, you know, through the Vedic literature, through the spiritual masters, you know, through his devotees, then we experience ever-increasing pleasure. However, the problem is, however, we want to divert some of that pleasure-seeking potency for our own purposes. You know, just like, you know, in some government post or some business, somebody may be responsible for money. And if he just lets the money go through his hands for the proper purpose, he'll be taken care of, he'll have his salary, he'll be doing. But if he tries to divert some for his own purpose and is discovered, then his position is finished. What he thought, he says, yes, I'm putting this money aside, I'm putting it here, putting it there, you know, buying some house here, some property here. But then when he's discovered, then what was giving him happiness, what he thought was going to give him happiness, puts him in prison. And his reputation is ruined. And sometimes we see, you know, such personalities, when they're discovered, they commit suicide. So what they thought was fladakari, what they thought was going to give them pleasure, winds up giving them all kinds of pain and misery. So in the same way, I mean, we may think that by diverting some of that capacity to love and get pleasure for our own purposes, we may think, yes, this is going to make me happy. And temporarily it may seem like that, but eventually we'll find it doesn't give satisfaction. Of course, Krishna understands that in the beginning we're not pure devotees. So he tells us how we can satisfy our desires, whatever selfish desires we have, how we can do it in a way that, yes, we will satisfy our desires, but he'll also be pleased, and gradually we'll become purified. So Krishna understands that, you know, that on the one hand, we may have the complete materialists who are just acting for their own selfish pleasure with no thought of Krishna. And on the other end of the perspective, we have the pure devotees who have no desire other than to please Krishna, giving everything to Krishna, all their love. And then in the middle position, there are those, you know, like ourselves, who may still have some selfish desires, but Krishna tells us, you know, how we can satisfy those desires according to rules and regulations, regulative principles, so that, yes, you know, we can satisfy those desires, but at the same time make spiritual advancement and gradually come to the position of pure devotional service. Okay, so I'll stop there. Anybody have any question or comment? Oh, yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, we mention every time we hear lectures. Actually, I mean, the question is not directly related to the lecture, but we hear like a drop to a part of the ocean, or like you mentioned, a spark as a part of the fire. But when we talk about the soul, we say it as part and parcel. Is there any, I mean, a particular, why do you say part and parcel? Why not only part of the super soul or Krishna?
We use that word because our Srila Prabhupada used it. So as disciples, we follow in his, you know, footsteps, as he translated that verse, mamayavam soul. So amsha is the Sanskrit word. Krishna says amsha. So amsha means part of something. And there's this English phrase, you know, part and parcel, that Srila Prabhupada used. So we use it. But you could just say part. That would also be correct, you know, because that's the word amsa, part. But to me, you know, the phrase part and parcel makes it more intimate in a sense that it's emphasizing, you know, the point. Part and parcel. Something else?
Prabhu, I was just reading Ramayana, and that there was this statement of how when the sons, 60,000 sons of Sagar Maharaj, when he was digging the earth, he comes across the four colossal elephants which was holding the earth. And when the elephants, they become tired and they shake their heads, then there's earthquakes, tremors. So how do we reconcile this with the, you know, modern explanation of the causes of earthquakes being the, you know, that's one question. And second question is that, you know, in the Ramayana it is said that the bridge which was built was 100 yojanas. And we see that when we went to Dhanushkodi, it was only 35 miles. Mm-hmm. So how do we explain the reconcile this?
Well, we can only explain things from Shastra in any certain way. There are, you know, two paths of knowledge. You know, there's the ascending path of knowledge, which relies on sense evidence and logic. But it's very imperfect because senses are limited and imperfect. And the mind is also imperfect. You know, it makes mistakes. It becomes illusioned. It becomes the victim of cheating or engages in cheating. So how can we know anything for certain? Well, we can only know things for certain by another path of knowledge, the descending path of knowledge, which relies on knowledge coming from a perfect source, Krishna, ultimately, who is the source of all knowledge. And if he gives knowledge which comes to us, you know, recorded in the Vedic literature, or comes to us through the parampara system, then, you know, we accept that as real knowledge, as absolute certainty. Anything else we say becomes just a matter of opinion if we can't back it up by shabda. You know, we're shastra chakshush. We try to see everything in the light of shastra. So your first question related to how do we understand two different explanations of earthquakes. One is that the elephants in the different directions are shaking, therefore the earth shakes. Or, you know, the modern, you know, scientific kind of explanation of earthquakes. First thing we have to understand is that not everything is visible to us, you know, with our current senses. We may not be able to see, you know, all of the factors that are involved in some earthquake. That's one thing. Just like it said that to ordinary people, you know, the demigods and things related to the demigods are not ordinarily visible. But it said sometimes, you know, they would make themselves, you know, visible to ordinary people. So many features of the Vedic world may not be visible to the senses of ordinary human beings. Doesn't mean they don't exist. If we accept the knowledge that comes to us from Shastra, if it says they exist, they exist. Otherwise, if we were able to correctly perceive everything with our limited minds and senses, why would we need Shastra? Why would we need Guru if we could just independently, correctly see, understand, explain everything? But the fact is, we can't. We can't see everything. We can't understand everything. We can't explain everything ourselves. Which is why, you know, as devotees, we're shastra, chakshush. You know, we base everything, we base all our knowledge on shastra. And it's not that, you know, we're going to try to prove shastra with material evidence and logic, because that would mean material evidence and logic are superior to shastra, which they're not. Actually, we use it the other way around. We use shastra to judge what material evidence is true, what logical conclusions are true. If there's some evidence that goes along with shastra, all right, we say, okay, that's good. If there's some logic that leads to some conclusion that goes along with Siddhanta from Shastra, they would say, oh, that's good logic. But it's not that we try to use, you know, material evidence and logic to decide whether or not what Shastra says is true or not. You know, we don't do that. Now, we may use just as Lord Chaitanya sometimes did and Srila Prabhupada said we should do. Sometimes if we're dealing with people who don't accept Shastra, then we may try to use some logic, some evidence to get them to appreciate Shastra as a genuine source of knowledge and to show that their conclusions that are opposed to Shastra are wrong. Yeah, we may do that. So, as far as the earthquakes go, if Srimad Bhagavatam says it's, they're caused by, you know, the shaking of these Gajapati, you know, elephants, you know, like Dikpalas, you know, like, sure, I accept it without question, even though I may not be able to see them. I know they're there because Shastra says they're there. And as far as now, when they move, then they may cause the earth to move, and that's what the scientists may be observing. You know, there may be a whole causal chain of events, you know, starting here and going up to the earth shaking and buildings falling. And the scientists may be able to perceive only part of the causal chain, the part of the causal chain that's accessible to their senses and their instruments. But that doesn't mean that they've seen everything. And we see, actually, they can't really predict these things, these earthquakes. They try, but they really can't. Yeah, just like I live in Los Angeles, and there's supposed to be some big earthquake coming, but you know, they can't say exactly when it's going to be because they don't know when the elephants are going to move. You know? Now, maybe before the elephants go boom, they may go and they, you know, they may detect a little seismic activity and say, oh, it's coming. But and then I think you were also asking about the Rama's Bridge. Oh, okay. Well, we know from Srimad Bhagavatam, from Ramayana, that Ram and his monkey soldiers, they made some bridge, you know, from the southern part of India to Lanka. And some years ago, some people noticed there were some satellite pictures, you know, from NASA that show there's some kind of connection, you know, some chain of sandbars just under the water, you know, that connect southern India with Sri Lanka. So then it becomes a question, well, is that Rama's bridge from the Treta Yuga, you know, 2 million years ago? I would like it to be, but if we want to, well, there are two things. I mean, one is I think we have to consider the statements of Shastra. One that you mentioned was that when, in Ramayana, you know, it says that when Hanuman leapt, you know, jumped from, you know, from the land to the island of Lanka, it was 100 yojanas, which is 800 miles, which is further, you know, than the distance of this current island that they call Sri Lanka, you know, to southern India. It's like you said, it's some short distance, not 100 yojanas, not 800 miles. And then there's some other statement in some Vedic astronomical text that Lanka was on the same longitude the same meridian as Ujjain. You know, so Ujjain's, you know, like at this place, you could say, and there's a line of longitude that goes down through Ujjain, but this island of Sri Lanka's over here somewhere, you know. So that has to be considered. Whether from Shastra we want to say, I mean, maybe we do want to say, I'm not sure, that the current island of Sri Lanka is the Lanka that's described in Ramayana. It may be, it may not be. You know, we have to see. I think we need more Shastric information, more, or some statement by some recognized acharyas in our line about these things. And then there's also the question about the bridge. If it's the bridge, you know, of Ram, it says that after they crossed the ocean on this bridge of floating stones, because the stones were floating, I think even in Ramayana it says that they sunk after, you know, there was some, the Shakti was removed and the stones went down, so that the bridge isn't there. So if it is the bridge of Ram, then you should be able to dig down into those sandbars and find some very big stones that don't belong there naturally. You know, that geologically don't belong in that place. Because it said they brought the stones from other places. I think it also says in Ramayana that the stones have the name of Ram on them. So if you find some big stone with Ram's name on it, it'd be some good evidence. Okay, so is it time to stop now?
Just one comment, Prabhuji, about part and parcel question. I was thinking that part means a part of the whole, but that parcel part says that it's a part of, it can never be separated from the whole. And therefore, it is part and still eternally.
Okay.
So I was thinking, but...
Okay, that's good. That's a good way to look at it.
Yeah. But then one devotee was preaching to a tattvavadi, Madhvacharya's fellow, who strongly believe in Dvaita. So when he said that living in is part and parcel, he got a little upset. He said, "That remove that parcel part." I like the part, but don't say parcel, because that shows that it is some sameness is there.
Yeah. Well, our philosophy is achintya beda beda tattva. It's not strict dvaita, you know, vishishta dvaita, you know, shuddha dvaita. It's, we have a separate philosophy that synthesizes everything. So this achintya beda beda tattva means simultaneously one with and, you know, different. So our philosophy is actually a little different from the strict Dvaita philosophy. So I can understand why he didn't like it. But the real truth is this achintya beda beda tattva. So, I mean, you tell me when we should stop. Okay, take, because I'd like to stick by the temple schedule if possible, but go ahead.
Very nice class, Prabhu. Can we then just establish that we don't rely on prachaksha, but also now we are seeing the whole intelligent design movement, and much of the work that the scientists within ISKCON have done is on this platform. Can we then say we will not be able to disprove Darwinism on that platform? They will always be able to come with something else. So can we say to people that we can disprove Darwin, and also how much should we in our own spiritual life rely on these nice discoverings that is coming from the intelligent design movement.
Mm-hmm. As I mentioned, as devotees, we rely on the descending path of knowledge and the Shabda Praman. Say, if I want to know something about the history of life on earth, I just open Srimad Bhagavatam. It says right here in the beginning of this chapter, the human beings, plants, animals, all other living things were created in the Svayambhuva Manvantara period at the beginning of the Kalpa, 2 billion years ago, which would correspond to the beginning of the history of life on earth, you know, according to modern science. So as a devotee, I don't need to do any further research. I don't need to go digging into the ground looking for fossils. I don't have to, you know, start taking people's blood and animal blood and look at the DNA and try to figure out how it all relates. As a devotee, I don't have to do that. However, not everyone in this world is, you know, a devotee. Not everyone accepts the Shabda Pramana, you know, as truth, as a source of truth, the highest truth. So as I was explaining in answer to his question, sometimes we use pratyaksha and anumana, material evidence and logic, in such a way as to show that conclusions opposed to the conclusions of Shastra are wrong. And we may also use such evidence to try to establish the truth of what Shastra says for the benefit of others who do not immediately have faith in what Shastra says. So yes, yes, devotee scientists do use material evidence and logic to oppose the conclusions of the Darwinists, which are opposed to the conclusions of Shastra. So yes, we do that. And Srila Prabhupada instructed us to do that. Of course, the hope is that once you use material logic and evidence to show that this evolution idea is wrong, and that you can give evidence showing that, you know, the Vedic conclusion is right, then the idea is that eventually they'll become attracted to this Vedic descending path of knowledge themselves. Once I was having a discussion with a scientist who was an evolutionist, and I was using, you know, I was giving material evidence and logic showing that evolution's wrong, and he said, well, okay, he says, you've created a doubt in my mind, but you've done it using the methods that you say are imperfect. I said, now you're beginning to understand. but fortunately, there's another way of approaching truth, a better way, you know, which is, but if you just confine, you know, like, Srila Prabhupada often said, this ascending path of knowledge based on pratyaksha and anumana is a cheating process. So it's like if you go play cards, you know, gambling. I don't know if you ever played cards for money, but sometimes I did, you know, before as a devotee. So if you're going to go play cards with some gamblers, cheaters, you have to be a better cheater, or else you're going to lose. So, you know, if know, if we want to engage on that level, well, then we have to have our facts straight and our logic right. And yes, you know, it's like you say, there can always be, you know, different opinions, but that's why Srila Prabhupada spent a lot of time training his leading disciples on these morning walks. He'd say, okay, the scientists say this. What do you say? And then they would say something, and then he'd say, but then they'll say, you know, so he was training them, you know, how to function, you know, in that kind of environment. But it's a specialized kind of preaching. Our main preaching always has been and always will be, you know, like the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, distribution of prasadam, you know, chanting, dancing, prasadam, and distribution of our literatures and things like that. But said that, like, when Lord Chaitanya was present, he flooded the world with, you know, the chanting of the holy name, love of Godhead. But it said there were two categories of people who were not drowned in that ocean of love of God. The two categories were the Mayavadis and what Krishnadas Kaviraj called the Paduya Adamas, the worst of the student class. By which he meant, you know, the materialistic philosophers, you know, scientists, you know, others. So those two categories of people are very expert in avoiding the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. So it's said, Krishnadas Kaviraj said, that Lord Chaitanya's followers, they had to invent special tricks, you know, for capturing them. So we could say that this science preaching is one of these special tricks, you know, for trying to capture the minds of people who are overly intellectual and use that intelligence to try to avoid, you know, surrendering to Krishna. You know, so you know, it's like Srila Prabhupada, we often say he's a great general. You know, so the general, he has his army, you know, he has his main force, you know, his army, his troops, his air force, his navy, and he uses them in battle. But sometimes he has there's some special mission, so he has some special forces. What do they call them in India? Tigers, or what do they call the? Yeah, but what do they call them? They call them black cats. Yes, so they have the black cats, you know, for some special missions. You know, so, but that's the special mission. The main mission is always, you know, chanting, you know, Hare Krishna, temples, festivals, you know, like that. And then we have our special forces for some special missions. Okay.
But how is the battle going then? How is intelligent design moving in the scientific circles?
Well, I don't know if we have time to talk about that now. I'm going to, yeah, on what is it, Tuesday night, tomorrow night? What night? 7:30? Tomorrow night, you know, I'm having a program, you know, about, specifically about my scientific preaching and how it's going and things like that, so. But I'll just say briefly, it's like everything else we're trying to do in the Krishna consciousness movement. You know, it's just beginning. You know, say, maybe we would like every restaurant in Mumbai to be serving pure Krishna prasadam prepared by pure devotees, offered to deities of Radha and Krishna. All right, so we have a few restaurants like that now. And in the future, there'll be more, you know. So it's like everything else we're trying to do in the Krishna consciousness movement. We're just starting, but even in the beginning, that's significant. It's significant that you have this wonderful restaurant here. Although there may be so many other kinds of restaurants in the neighborhood. In the future, they'll all be Krishna prasadam restaurants. But now, just beginning. Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai.